Good evening. It is good to be here tonight. It is especially good tonight because it is a special service for four young men in this congregation that we have the privilege and the blessing tonight of congratulating, of patting them on the back, if you will, for many years of study that they have done and completed. And I look back over a number of years in my life and the years that I've been able to serve as a youth minister. And in all of those years, I've seen children born who have almost gone all the way through a youth group that I was leading. I've been doing it for a little while. As a matter of fact, my daughter was born and while being a youth minister. So I've been with families when they're having children, and I've been with a lot of young people. I don't know how many who've graduated from high school and gone on to college. I have done a lot of weddings for young people in my youth groups who have gone through. I've been there when a lot of them have had children now. And Melinda was talking, we were talking, there was two weddings this weekend, two young ladies who went through a youth group some years ago. And Melinda said something to someone there about it's amazing that the more weddings we go to, the more and more I look like, or we look like, the parents rather than the ones getting married. And that something happens after yesterday was our 22nd anniversary while I was doing one of those weddings. And to think 22 years ago, we got married. And I said, I think back of when I was in high school and I was thinking of all of my friends running around. Maybe you can remember those things too. And you think the conversations. And I can remember some of my friends. As a matter of fact, several of us made a bet. And I know that's not right, but you know, teenage guys, we're all bragging to each other, who's going to be the last one to get married? And everyone said, it won't be me, man. I'm going to wait until I'm out of college. And I'm just going to go around the world and I'm going to have a good time and all of those things. Well, I lost first, at least on that bet, 19. And that is not encouraging you to even consider or think about that. Right? You need to wait a little while. But I look at all of those things. I look back at my life and I look at the relationships and I look at all these things and I'm just excited. And I thank God that I've had the privilege for so many years to work with so many good young people. And I think it's right that we honor our young people in this especially. Their graduation, it's right that we as their family honor them tonight. And I want to share, if you have your Bible with you, open up to Proverbs chapter 3. And tonight I want to share some things with our young men, but not only for them. I believe Proverbs chapter 3 is a passage that is appropriate for each and every one of us. There are a lot of good things. And you know, a good sermon is supposed to have three major points. You're supposed to have like an introduction and 3 points and a conclusion. Well, tonight I have 11 points. So, and Sid said it was all right. He already told me, gave me, preach as long as you need to. If we're here till midnight, that's okay. So if we go over, you can see Sid. I think that was Sid that told me that. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. The first thing, the first bit of advice we see out of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 is, he says, love God's Word. And I don't know how this word, I talk with our young people all the time about what love means. And you know, I've used that about books, the word love. Chris and I were just talking the other day, and I told him the first book that I ever read by choice. Now, I understand there were teachers who made me read things that I didn't want to, but I was a junior in high school before I picked up the first book that I wanted to read. I was bored. picked up a book. It had something about hunting on it. So I was like, hey, maybe that'll be good. Where the Red Fern Grows. I love that book. I read it. I've read it several times. As a matter of fact, some years ago, I went and bought a hardbound volume of that. And I say, I love that book. It's a good book. But that's not the kind of love this writer's talking about. He's talking about loving something where it is part of us. We can't live without it. There's nothing eternally significant about the book Where the Red Fern Grows. It's a good, easy read. But there's nothing eternally significant about it. There is in God's Word. We are to love it. We are to keep His commandments. Don't forget my teaching, He said, because of the length of days and years of life and peace that they will add to you. We've got to learn to love God's Word. The second thing, in verses 3 and 4, He says, Do not let kindness and truth leave you, but bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Keep kindness and truth close to you. If you're going to dedicate your life to some kind of aspect, He's saying, man, do this. Keep kindness and truth always near you. Don't stretch things. Don't be rude. Don't be inconsiderate. But be kind. If you're anything like me, you don't like rude. How many of you like being around rude, crude people? Anybody enjoy that? It gets old really quick. And I wonder sometimes when we are around, if you're ever around someone that's really like that, and I always wonder, I wonder what it's like to be them. When they wake up in the morning, or they go to bed at night, they look in the mirror at themselves, are they happy? Kindness goes a long way, but truthfulness, He's saying, hold it close. Keep it within you. Make a commitment in your life to being this kind of person. The next two verses are my favorite. This is probably my favorite passage in all of the Old Testament. Verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And I don't know if I've ever shared this story here or not, but the first time I really listened to this passage, a family that I went through the school of preaching with, he graduated the year before I did, and they got a job and they moved to that job, and a short time later I heard that she had cancer. And there was a young family and they had two little boys, and before long she didn't survive. And I went up and I was at that service, and she had written letters to her boys, and the dad allowed the one doing the service to read those letters. And this is the passage, this is the thing that she wrote to them, were these two verses. This is how she said goodbye to two children that she really didn't have that long to say hello and be with. When you grow up, she's telling them, trust in the Lord with everything that you have, because He will lead you. In the darkest time of her life, this is what she was leaning on. This is what she looked at. This is what she was sharing with all the people that she was leaving behind. But man, I hope that if that was me someday, that I could write and say the same thing. Trust in the Lord with everything that you are, and He will lead you in this life. 7 and 8 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Really what he's saying, don't be arrogant. Don't look in this life and think you have all the answers. Because I promise you, you don't. And you never will have all the answers. But we know where to find them. We know who's going to lead us in that way. We know who's going to give us the answers. We know the one who's going to lead us through this life and make everything make sense in this world. God is going to do that for us, He will do that if we look to Him. Verses 9 and 10, he says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Honor the Lord with everything that you have, but he says most of all, honor Him with the first fruits, the first things in your life. When we learn to honor God that way, we put Him first and primary in our life, we'll be blessed in so many ways. Honor God. Think about Him first. When we learn to do that with Him, then we learn to do that in all of our relationships. If we don't learn to honor God first, how can we ever learn to honor anybody in this world? Everything is dependent upon our relationship with Him. Verse 11, he says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." Now I know probably all of us have been corrected or disciplined. Anybody in here never been disciplined in your life? And maybe it wasn't fun. There were times in my life that I really did not enjoy being disciplined or corrected. I can remember my father. Now, I understand, I love my father. The other night, I got on the phone. I think it was a little after 9 o'clock at night. And about 1 o'clock in the morning, I said, "Oh, I've got to get off. It's time to go to bed." I love my father. I love talking to him and spending time with him. But there were times in my life when he would say, "I want you to go to my closet and I want you to pick out whatever you want spanked with. Whether the big fat belt, a little skinny belt," he said, "or you can go out and pick a switch off the tree. It's your choice. You know the rules, and you broke them. You chose to break the rules, and you're going to have to pay for it. Sorry, but that's the way it is." Now, it'd have been bad enough if he'd have just pulled his belt off and spanked me and got it over with. But to make me go and think about what I did and choose how I was going to be disciplined made it even worse. But I look back and I think of all the things that he told me not to do, and when I learned why, I really allowed it to sink in. There's something positive about it. And I read this, I always think about the years that playing football, one of my coaches in high school, and he had a big voice. Of all the coaches yelling on the field, you could hear his above everyone else's out there. And he would scream and he would yell. He'd grab your face mask and he'd shake you and he'd slap you on the helmet. He was a very vocal person in your face. And he'd always say, "You don't need to worry if I'm yelling and screaming at you. When you need to start worrying is when I quit talking to you or yelling." Disciplining was what he was saying. When I quit correcting you, when I quit disciplining you, then you need to worry because I've given up on you. God loves His children and will continue disciplining us. And He says, accept that discipline. God will do it. We need to embrace it. Now this next one is a number of verses 13 through 26. And we won't read it all. But verse 13, he says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." And I think a lot of times we think about learning a lot of information and reading books and gaining all of those things. And we go to school and we learn about math and we learn about history and how to speak English or write sentences correctly. And we do all of those things. We accumulate this information, and yet we don't gain wisdom a lot of times. You ever known anyone who is really, really intelligent, but really did some amazingly dumb things? And you think, why would someone choose to do that? We look to God, we ask God, we pray to God for wisdom, that discernment an understanding of how we relate in this world. And he says, we need to seek this wisdom. It's not something that's going to just happen accidentally. We need to learn. We need to seek it out. We need to understand that God is willing to give it to us if we search for it, if we're looking for it, if we truly want it. God will bless us with it. Verse 26, the end of that section, he says, "For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Seek wisdom and He will be there. He will be our confidence. He will get us through this life. He will give us the answers that we're seeking. He will lead us in the places we need to go. Verse 27 and 28, he says, Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Share good. It's pretty simple, isn't it? When we have something and someone comes to us, he says, give it to them. Do what is right. Do good things in this world. How often do we have opportunities to do good in our life? Every day, God is going to put an opportunity at your feet to choose to do good things. How many times do we accept that? How many times do we realize it, look for those opportunities, and seize them? How many times do we do that? Tell you, sometimes we're a little bit busy, and when I say this, understand I'm looking at myself first. I get too busy sometimes to do good things. And I had a conversation with someone just recently who was talking about doing good things, and they said, you know, I'm just a little tired of this one good thing that's an ongoing thing that they have to do. And he said, and I catch myself feeling, you know, woe is me because I'm always having to do this. And he said, well, why should I feel that way? God has given me the opportunity to do this good, and I enjoy doing it. Why am I looking? I know I've asked other people to come and help me and they don't want to, but that shouldn't hinder me from doing the things that I know are right to do. But it gets lonely sometimes when you're the only one you perceive the only one to be doing good. I'll tell you right now, you're not the only one doing good. There are a lot of people doing it. You're not alone. But we need to share that goodness with all those people around us. It will make a difference even in our own life. Verse 29, he says, do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. Anybody ever had someone hurt you? Emotionally, physically, anyway, hurt you? Is it fun? Do you just go, woohoo, I'm glad that person just hurt me? Maybe it was a good friend, a neighbor, someone that you depended on and trusted, and they did something to really hurt you deeply. What do you do? How do we typically respond? What can I do to get even, right? And I start planning those things. Man, what can I do? Who can I tell something about this person? What can I tell on them? Who can I go around and spread some things? Or what can I do to really, truly injure them back so that they'll feel the same thing that I feel? Any of you ever felt that way? I know I have. If someone has done something to me, I think, man, that immediate, I want to get even. I want to maybe get ahead kind of thing. He says, don't desire harm for anybody. We hear this all the time. It demands justice. We demand a verdict against these people or whoever's done this. We need to stand up right now and punish those people. I felt that way a lot of times in my life. But he says, don't desire harm for those people around you. Don't devise harm against your neighbor. Don't do it. Even if someone's done something to you and you're looking at how can I get even with them, the worst thing we can do is hold a grudge. Because the entire time they have control over us. Give it up. Don't desire anything negative for someone else. And that'll take care of all those grudges. All of that looking at people, longingly wanting to get even. Look at verse 30. Just two more things and we'll close. Verse 30, he says, "Do not contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm." Don't be contentious. And every time I think of this word, I think of a man so many years ago. From the time I was a little boy all the way through after I was married. And he served as an elder for many years. He was the most contentious human being I've ever met in all my life. And every time anyone would see him coming towards them, they would turn and start walking the other direction. They didn't want anything to do with him. He always had something argumentative to say with you. Didn't matter what you did. Didn't matter what you said, whether you preached a really good sermon or whatever, or led a really good song service, or you led a prayer, or whatever you did, he was always going to find something to correct you on and tell you what you did wrong. Always wanting to kind of argue with you over any subject. It didn't matter what it was. That's who he was. That's how everyone just accepted him. He's saying, don't be that way. Don't be contentious. Nobody likes being around that. But worse than that, if you're that way, one day you're going to wake up and look at yourself and say, "Man, I'm lonely." No one wants to be around that. God says, don't let that be your legacy that you leave behind. Verse 31 and following, and we'll close with this. He says, "Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Though he scoffs at the scoffer, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. The wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor." Very simply, he says, don't envy the unrighteous. Now think about that. How many times in our life we look out and we go, "Boy, I wish I was, I had." And so many times, it's what the Lord would call unrighteous. Those people in this world who have gotten things in an unhealthy way, who have done anything they could in their life to focus their life on accumulating things and gaining things. And he's telling us, don't look at them, don't be envious of all the things that they've accumulated in their life. Because just like Chris was talking about this morning, we're not going to take any of that stuff with us. There's nothing in this world we're going to take with us when we leave it. Nothing will we take with us. Advice. I think that the more that we look at God's Word, the more often that we open it up and read things like out of this book, this little one little chapter of Proverbs, 11, probably more than that, but at least 11 things out of this one little chapter that God tells us, here's what's going to allow you to be the person that I created you to be. If you really want to know who you are, who I created you to be, then listen to the things that I'm telling you. Commit your life to knowing God. Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. maybe we'd all give you some other advice, you four young men, or each one of us here tonight. But my advice to you simply is to follow after God. I know that you're embarking tonight. You're embarking on a new part of your life. Leaving high school and going to college or whatever your choices you're going to make after this. It's a new part of your life. There's one thing you always take with you, and that's God's Word. As He began that chapter, love His Word. And what it means is have a relationship with Him. Deeply with Him. He's the only one that will never leave you, never forsake you. The only one that will always be with you and never disappoint you if you commit your life to Him. And it's the same thing for each one of us, isn't it? It doesn't matter how old we are, if we're tiny or if we're nearing the end of our life physically. We know that God loves us. He sent His Son for us to welcome us home one day with Him. He knows the very moment when you're going to leave this place to be joined with Him. He knows it. He's already there. He's already there waiting to welcome you home if you're His child. If you're not a child of God tonight, you have that opportunity to become His child, to be immersed into Christ and receive all the blessings that God has in store for you. But it's your choice. You can have all the greatest advice in the world, but if you don't accept it, it's worthless. God is calling you to Himself tonight. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to bless you. And He's willing to do it right now. But it's up to you to accept it. If there is any need in your life tonight to respond, if we can pray for you, if we can assist you in any way, we ask you to come right now while we stand and we